Spurgeon said, when our lives are prosperous, we pray from our lips. When our lives are broken, we pray from our hearts. There are lessons to be learned in the depths that you can learn nowhere else.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. Every good man suffers. Today, in part one of Steve's message, titled, Where is God When Good People Suffer?, he unpacks how life's most gut-wrenching trials are actually part of God's sovereign plan for our lives.
1956 was a good year for me. It really was. I was 7 years old, and we went to Disneyland. And I'll tell you what, it was unbelievable. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. We drove through those miles of orange groves. There used to be orange groves in Orange County. We drove through miles and miles of orange groves down this brand new freeway, Interstate 5, took this new turn off Harbor, nothing there but the Magic Kingdom. It was unbelievable. I was 7 years old. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. Tomorrowland, Adventureland, Fantasyland. They had this thing called Autopia. And you could be 7 years old and drive a car through this miniature freeway system all by yourself. Well, that's your dad. It was great. I mean, I thought this is it. This is phenomenal. It can't get any better than this. And it hasn't. I shouldn't have said that. I got to say, that was pretty good. But just a few days later, we went down to San Diego to see my aunt and uncle. And my uncle had arranged to take my dad and myself on a remarkable tour of the largest aircraft carrier in the world that was anchored out in the middle of San Diego Bay, the USS Shangri-La. We got a little launch and went out there. The closer we got to that thing, the bigger it got. And then we went up top to the flight deck. I'd never seen anything like that in my whole life. I mean, I thought Disneyland was unbelievable. The flight deck on this thing was 3.5 acres. It's a ship. And they got airplanes, and they're bringing them down and bringing them up, and they got elevators. I couldn't believe it. And then they wanted to take us below deck, and we got on an escalator to go below deck. I lived in a little town called Bakersfield, California. And there was one escalator in our whole town at Brock's Department Store. And there was a ship with an escalator. I remember there were 6,000 men on this ship. And we went down to the galley, and they told us that they prepared 18,000 meals a day. I'd never seen anything that big in my life. It was amazing. When I was 47, Mary and I were up in New England, and we were in Connecticut, and we took a tour one day of a United States nuclear submarine. Now, there's a big difference between a submarine and an aircraft carrier. I mean, as soon as we stepped onto that thing and went below, you know, you kind of feel like you got a sports coat on that's four sizes too small. I mean, you're just kind of, you're claustrophobic. It's just different than an aircraft carrier. Everything's spread out. You know, everything's constricted. Everything is compact. Everything is small. I saw the bunks where those guys sleep. I thought, how do they sleep? I mean, there's no room. It was just tight. But they told us that the young submariners are told in training school that there is room on a submarine for everything. Everything. Except a mistake. You make a mistake on a submarine, and it can prove to be fatal. See, that's what happened on the Kursk, the Russian sub that went down not too long ago. We're not sure what happened, but somebody made a mistake. The first ships on the scene who came to give assistance reported that they heard tapping coming from the hull because there were some men down there who were still alive. Just not Russian subs that make mistakes and go into the depths. Some of us are old enough to remember the USS Thresher We're not sure what happened on the thresher, but somebody made a mistake, and when a mistake is made on a sub, it begins to descend down into the depths, and with the thresher, it finally rested on a ledge 8,000 feet below the surface. All those men, their lives were gone. And then, horribly, another sub of ours went down, the Scorpion. We don't know what happened. Somebody made a mistake. And the Scorpion, like the thresher, began to go down into the depths, and it rests at 11,000 feet. That's a horrible way to die. When you go into the depths, there are two things that are true. Number one, there's going to be unbelievable pressure. As that sub is going down deep, 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 the pressure on that hull is beyond imagination, and you can literally hear the sub beginning to break up from the pressure. The other thing that you have is not only pressure, but you have darkness that is incomprehensible. Darkness like there is nowhere else in the earth. The Christian life to me is like a trail. It's a path. The Bible speaks of the path. And as we are making this journey on this path, on this trail, sometimes we're in the heights, sometimes we're on the mountaintops, sometimes we see up on those ledges, we look out over magnificent vistas that thrill us. Those are the high times in life, and we get them from time to time. But the fact of the matter is, as we go through life, at some point in your life, you are going to hit the depths. And you know you have hit the depths when the pressure is unlike anything you've ever felt before, and when the darkness is unlike anything you've ever experienced before. You've never been this deep before. That's where the psalmist of 130 finds himself. He says, "Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Now, that's what he said. That's not how he said it. This is a desperate prayer. He is in trouble. He's in trouble like he's never been in before in his life. And he's calling out to God. This is not a "now I lay me down to sleep" prayer. This is a prayer from the gut. This is a prayer of a man who is desperate because his life has fallen apart. And he can't figure out what happened. He's unclear. He's confused. The pressure is about to kill him. And he's calling out to God. Spurgeon said, "When our lives are prosperous, we pray from our lips. When our lives are broken, we pray from our hearts." And you've been there. That's where he is. I heard Tommy Nelson say something a while back, and it was very insightful. Tommy said he felt there were two reasons that we get in the depths. And I think he's right. Why do we get in the depths? Well, number one, we get in the depths because of circumstances, just circumstances of life. Christians are not exempt from hard times. There are those who will tell you that you come to Christ and all your troubles are over and it's going to be an easy... That's just baloney. Jesus never said that. Jesus was very clear, in the world you'll have tribulation. Acts 14:20 through says, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Philippians 1:29, "It has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake." We're not exempt from hard things. We love fantasy land, we love adventure land, we love tomorrow land, but you know, life is full of things like cancer land. We don't like to talk about that, and it happens to Christians. There's divorce that happens. There's broken relationships. There's betrayal. We're not exempt from these things. There are circumstances in life that hit all of us. 1929 was starting out to be a great year for Winston Churchill. In 1 month, he received $70,000 in income from different contracts and agreements. In one, that's a good month. In 1929, it was unbelievable. $70,000 came in to his coffers, and he wrote his wife as he was traveling. He wrote her a letter saying, "Finally, we have achieved financial independence." He took the $70,000 and invested it in the American stock market, all of it. And lost everything. Everything was gone just months later. Just a couple years later, for the first time in his life, he was turned out to pasture politically. He was not invited to be a part of the cabinet. He was banished to the political wilderness at the worst possible time because he alone saw the threat of Hitler years before Hitler was really on the scene, but he saw the potential, and this was the time where they put him to his home in Chartwell, and he cleaned out ponds and he built brick walls. That's what he did. And it was a devastating blow to him. The depression overwhelmed him. He called it the black dog. His friends were concerned, and some wealthy friends in America invited him and his wife to tour Canada and the United States, and they did. Toured Canada, went down the West Coast, went back to the East Coast, was getting ready to go to dinner in New York, stepped off the curb, looked, no cars were coming, but he looked the wrong way, being from Britain, and a taxi hit him going 35 miles an hour and almost killed him. He was in the hospital in intensive care, spoke to his wife just briefly. The next morning, she wrote a letter to their son. And in the letter, she said, "He expressed to me last night that he's not sure that he's going to survive these three circumstantial setbacks. He's lost everything financially. He's lost everything politically. And now he's lost his health. He thinks he's finished. Just circumstances." That sounds familiar, perhaps, to some of you. That's close to where you are. Second reason we get in the depths is because of our own sin. Because we know something to be wrong, yet we go ahead and do it anyway. We know what God would say to us in His Word, yet we decide we know best, we're going to circumvent God's Word. We're going to ignore what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, and we set our own course rather than traveling on the path of righteousness. It blows up in our face, and our lives come apart, and we find ourselves descending like a broken sub down into the depths, and never has the pressure been so great, and never has it been so dark, and you're wondering how you will ever recover and how you will ever get out. The thing that's so tough about being in the depths, and we've all done this, we have all gone against the Lord. The thing that is so tough about this when we find ourselves in the depths is that when we sin like this, you see, it's just not us that goes down into the depths. We take others with us. There was this thing in the 60s. You know, you remember this. Well, it's okay as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. It always hurts somebody. We never sin alone. Sin always has not ripples, waves. It engulfs people. And when we sin and violate God's word and our lives crash, we take others with us, innocents, down into the depths with us. That's one reason it's so hard, and that's one reason it's so difficult, because we know we're where we're supposed to be, but they're suffering because of us. Years ago, I had a guy pull me to the side. He was sharp guy, good-looking guy. He's trembling, looks like death warmed over. Pulled me aside. He said, "Steve, I have to get this out. I have had a phenomenal heritage, phenomenal family I was born into, known the Lord, know the truth. I have a wonderful wife." He said, "I've committed adultery with my brother's wife." Gosh. Was he in the depths? Yeah. His wife? Yeah. His brother? Yeah. His brother's wife? Parents? How do you ever, how do you unscramble an egg like that? Well, you don't. But you better have a God that you can go to that is bigger than you and bigger than any circumstance. The great thing about God is no matter how deep you are, His grace and mercy and forgiveness is deeper still. I can't prove this for sure, but my suspicion is the psalmist here, the reason he's in the depths is because of what he did. I think that because of verse 3. He says this. He says, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, iniquity is sin. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Why is that on his mind? Because I think that's where he is. I think he has done something foolish that has put him in the depths. If he could go back and undo it, he'd go back and undo it. But he can't. It's done. It's past. It's history. But here's the great news of the gospel. Note verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. When Jesus went to the cross, how many of your sins were future? All of them. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid for sin. He paid for your sin, he paid for my sin. All my sins were future. All your sins were future. Yet Jesus, when he was on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. He cried out, tetelestai. He cried out, paid in full. Because of what Jesus has done, my sin is paid for. My past sin, my present sin, my future sin, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus didn't pay it 90%. Jesus paid it all. Because he paid it all, there is forgiveness. That's the gospel. But we need to say something here. God is willing to forgive. God has a heart to forgive. But when we sin, God's looking at our heart. When John the Baptist was ministering, he said this. He said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Because John knew that there are two kinds of repentance. You see, repentance is an important thing. The idea of repentance is to be going in one direction and then to make a U-turn and to go in the other direction. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. We live in a culture of synthetic repentance. We live in a culture where people cover up, where people pay attorneys to cover up, where truth is not at a premium. You do anything you need to do in order to cover your tail. And you deny it, you deny it, you deny it until 60 Minutes gets on your tail and proves it. They've got the paper trail, or they've got the DNA, and they've got you cold. And we've seen it how many times? They got to fess up. Now the question is, are they going to be repentant? How many times have we seen synthetic repentance? They say the right things, but there's no heart. They say the right words, but there's no ring of truth. Because it's synthetic, because it's spin. I regret my inappropriate behavior. You know, inappropriate behavior is picking up the wrong fork at a dinner party. That's what it is. The primary example of synthetic repentance. See, synthetic repentance always understates what occurred. Synthetic repentance always minimizes. Synthetic repentance always puts a coat of varnish on it. Genuine repentance doesn't do that. I love Thomas Watson. I love this guy. Preacher in the 1600s. This guy knew God. I love to read this guy. I'm reading Thomas Watson a few years ago. He's got a section on repentance. And I'm reading, and all of a sudden, I'm telling you, this guy, he laid out a nugget. It was kind of dry for a while. And all of a sudden he said this. He's describing repentance. Here's what he said. He says, repentance is the vomiting of the soul. Whew. That's it. Have you ever had the dry heaves? What a wonderful experience that is. That is horrible. I mean, you wouldn't wish that on anybody, would you? I wouldn't. I mean, that is horrendous stuff. When I was a senior in college, I got food poisoning, and I had that every 15, 20 minutes for 24 hours, and it was so bad, this is no exaggeration, I mean, I was in shape. My mom had to fly down and stay with me for 2 weeks in that apartment because I could not stand up without falling over. My equilibrium was so thrown off by the retching. You know what I'm talking about. That's repentance. It is. Have you ever retched over your sin? Have you ever gone back and quite frankly, vomited up your actions and say, "Dear God, would you forgive me?" I mean, you're retching from your heels before Almighty God who is holy. If you could go back and undo it, there is a brokenness, there is a contrite spirit. It's the real thing. And I'll tell you, when you see it, you know it. It can't be faked, it can't be spun. When God sees that kind of heart, doesn't matter what you've done, there's forgiveness. He's all over you. He's embracing you. He's loving you. You're forgiven because he sees your broken heart. That's the gospel. That's the great news. So, when there's brokenness and repentance, no matter what we've done, is there immediate forgiveness? Yes. Does that then mean that God will immediately bring you up out of the depths? No. Why? Well, it's because of this. There are lessons to be learned in the depths that you can learn nowhere else.
Thanks for listening today. Tune in next week for the second part of Steve's message on When Good People Suffer. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.